So we're in a series called Kingdom, where we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, specifically Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to get to one of the maybe most neglected teachings of Jesus. Because we live in an angry world. I don't know what your family's like, but you know how every family has some weird people in it. You know, crazy Aunt Betty or weird Uncle Bob or whatever. And if those people aren't coming to your mind, then rest assured, you're probably the person coming to somebody else's mind. I think this is God's way of like helping us like deal with our nature. And what Brother Mark said in communion is exactly right. The same is true of church. Whenever people, one of the functions of churches is to raise sin to the top. That's really how God designed church, raise sin to the top. The problem is, in America, whenever sin gets risen to the top, we don't deal with it. We just go to another church. We'll talk bad about the church down the road. Like whenever sin rises to the top, we get in a disagreement or a fight or our egos get bruised. We don't deal with it. And partly because we don't take Jesus seriously enough. And in fact, often church can make it worse. It can make our anger problem worse. Because we're not just indignant, we're righteously indignant. Listen, I'm speaking from experience. When I was like 10 years old, I started a fist fight in church. I was at Sixth and Izzard with my sister and brother-in-law, and I started a fist fight during communion. Like with some other kid at Sixth and Izzard, I was sitting in the balcony, you know, the devil's porch. Just kidding. To everybody sitting up at the balcony, I'm totally kidding. But I started a fist fight because I got my feelings hurt. I think it's really popular these days to like talk about, to blame God for suffering. A lot of people that stop believing in God. Because of suffering. And I understand where you're coming from, but I think it says a lot about human nature that we call an act of God things like tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes. And we don't call acts of God things like sunrises and sunsets and rainbows. We blame God for the bad and ignore him for the good. But the primary thing that causes suffering in the world is us. It's us. Is this not true in your own life? I mean, right out of the gate, in the first chapters of Genesis, one of the first kids, Cain, rises up and kills his brother Abel. And then God comes to him and asks a question like, where's your brother? And Cain responds with a very famous answer. He says, am I my? That's right. And the rest of the Bible is kind of answering that question. Am I my brother's keeper? In fact, from Cain on, God talks a lot about our worship. Because that's what happened in worship. They were worshiping. And God doesn't talk so much about the way we do it. We like to talk about that. Is it done right? Is it done well? Did I feel something? Did I think anything? But God is asking, did it do something? Did it change your heart? So we're now in the part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus lays his cards on the table. We talked last week about how Jesus says, this is bigger than just religious observances. This is having a changed heart. And there's a guy named Dr. Siebert who has done hundreds of heart transplants. We've actually talked about heart transplants before here. Do you know that there's somebody in our church who had a heart transplant when he was a baby? His name's Will. He's here. He gave his testimony in the E-Wing a few weeks ago, but he wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this ability. But Dr. Siebert, who's done hundreds of heart transplants, says there's always a moment in the OR when after the heart has been put in, everybody collectively kind of holds their breath and they wait to see. Is it going to take? Is this going to work? And Dr. Siebert says there's this general consensus. The heart is a mystery. And Jesus would agree. It's not just this body organ. The heart is the thing that swells when you hear your high school graduation song or the thing that breaks when that relationship ends. And Jesus is saying, I'm going after that. We've been taught, we grew up in the South, we've been taught behavior modification. And that will work only to a certain point. But Jesus is trying to get something deeper. See if this doesn't ring true to your own experience. We can be cruising along doing just fine, and then all of a sudden, we say something, we do something, we respond in a way, and we think to ourselves, where did that come from? And Jesus would tell us exactly where it came from. Our heart. Because eventually, your heart will go public. And what we want to do is we want to buckle down and be more disciplined, and there's definitely a place for that. But Jesus is going to say, make sure you know this. The fruit will always bear witness to the tree. Eventually, your heart, no matter how hard you try, will start to show through. And Jesus wants to help us with that. But only if you trust him with his way of life. So let Jesus explain. Because Jesus is not going to keep this abstract. Right out of the gate, after he blesses everyone, he invites everyone into the kingdom of God. But you don't get to make this up. The kingdom of God is not something you just get to decide what it is. He then says to them, you have heard that it was said in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is saying to them, it's not just enough to not murder. That's a pretty low bar. He's saying, what's going on in your heart? It is no accident that the first thing Jesus talks about when he talks about the kingdom of God is anger. Because anger is it's the first spiritual offense. In fact, if you want to know how you're doing with your spiritual life, how you're growing spiritually, a really good question for you is, am I getting less irritated than I used to? Because you know why you're angry? This is true of everybody. The reason we live in an angry world, the reason we're angry, it all comes down to one thing, and it's the same thing for everybody. It's that you're not getting what you want. The way Jesus' brother James says it is this. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The reason you're mad, the reason we're mad, is because we're not getting what we want. So when Leslie and I lived in Fort Worth working at the Hills, Eden and Samuel, the only kids we had at the time, were 3 and 1, and we're driving, and there's traffic. There's always traffic in Fort Worth, and it's kind of drizzly, and anyway, we're at a stoplight, and then all of a sudden, this guy runs into the back of us hard, like rear-ends us, and because there's so much traffic and it's drizzly, we just pull off on the side of the road just a little bit so we can call the cops and, you know, do the things you do when you get rear-ended. But when we were pulling off on the side of the road so that the traffic could get by, one of the traffic that got by was the guy that rear-ended us. He just takes off and, like, gets on the interstate. And I'm not sure what to do. And Leslie looks at me and goes, he's getting away. To which I interpret as, so chase him. So I do, kids and everything. I punch the gas. We get on the interstate, and then there's this mixmaster where he could go to like 5 different interstates. And so we just have to guess, and we guess the right one. We come up, it's on 820 West, and all of a sudden I think we come up on this guy. I think he's probably laughing his evil villain laugh, like, ma, you got away with it. And then all of a sudden he sees in the rearview mirror the Jeep Compass of Fury coming behind him. And then he starts speeding, so I call the police, and I tell 911 we were just in a hit and run, and, you know, we're trying to chase this guy and get his license plate, and the person was like, wait, you're chasing the guy? And I was like, yeah, because he ran away. And she's like, you ran away too. She's like, you can't leave the scene of the crime. And I was like, the scene left us. We're trying to keep the scene together right now. And so eventually she, you know, explained the situation. And she says, what are you going to do if you catch him? And I was like, yeah, that's a good point. So, you know, nothing happened there. They looked into it, but basically they couldn't do anything about it. And the guy got away with it. Right. You know, have you ever noticed that people are okay as long as they're okay? But when you put us in hot water, what's going on inside comes out. Dallas Willard, who is a theologian who I should basically say has sponsored this series because it's so influential, before he died, he commented on road rage. And he said, the reason that there's so much road rage is because there's so much rage. People are just carrying it around. And it's not that that person cut you off or that they didn't signal or whatever. It's just we're walking around so angry. You know, one of the first questions God asked, he asked Cain before he kills, why are you angry? So why are you angry? Because I bet most of us don't really have any idea why your friends are angry, why you're angry, why your family or your spouse is angry, but this is it. You're not getting what you want. And that's the kingdom of God. That's what it means to call Jesus king. What it means to bend your knee to Jesus as king. By the way, if you're a baptized believer, you've already decided to make Jesus your king. Whether you're very good at this or not, but this is what it means. To submit to not getting your way all the time. Because guess what? The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of one. It's to learn how to live with people you would not have handpicked out of a catalog. Because it's to be a kingdom with people from every tribe and every tongue, a multicultural global kingdom where people don't think the same or look the same or act the same. And you're called to love all of them, even if you don't like them. So one of the things at working at several different churches as an adult is you learn that every church has the same people, but with different faces and names. And this is true on a lot of levels. You can ask anyone who's worked in ministry. I'm pretty sure this is true. Every church has people that are hard to get along with. EGRs, extra grace required people. if nobody's coming to mind for PV with you, then again, like family, you may be coming to other people's mind. The question is, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with people that you're called to love but you don't necessarily like? Because this is what Jesus is getting at here. He's now talking about life in the kingdom of God to people who are going to submit to him as king. And he says, don't call them fool. Now, the word he uses is the word raka. Let me hear you say raka. Raka, it means more than dumb. Empty head is what it actually means. But it's a word that conveys contempt. It's somebody that you've written off. And every culture has a word like raka, and none of them are nice. It's the people that you're trying to write off. And he's saying, don't you do that to human beings. So this past week, there were two race-related shootings in the U.S. One was a Taiwanese church in California, and the other was in Buffalo, where a man went in intending to start a race war and shot up a grocery store. First off, I want to say to our brothers and sisters who are Asian and brothers and sisters of color, I can't imagine not being able to go someplace and feel safe. We're standing with you. But every time this happens, there's social media outburst arguments tends to be around gun control. And I'm not going to get into that because I'm from Arkansas. I have a couple of guns, and I think it came with the birth certificate. My best friend, Bub, has a hunting show, and he should care about gun control, but he doesn't because he's been shot two times by accident always. But anyway, and by the way, if I was going to talk about gun control, I would have to side with the people with guns because they've got guns, y'all. You don't want to get those people mad. But here's the thing, and again, that's above my pay grade. I really mean that. I have no idea how to fix stuff like this, but I do know this. In our more honest moments, every single one of us knows. The problem is that beats within us too. This anger that we see in the world is in us. And Jesus is trying to give us a way out of it. A model, a way for the watching world who is going to stay angry. And it's to give him your heart. When I was growing up, I would never call someone a fool because of this verse. But that's just lip service. Jesus is going after something deeper. He's telling you, he's not just saying don't use that word. He's saying this is the kind of heart God is looking for. And then he says this, and this is probably one of the most disobeyed commands of King Jesus. He says this, and after he says don't call anybody a fool, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, this is Easter morning, this is Sunday morning, this is the like pinnacle of your worship, and while you're there, you remember that your brother has something against you. Not just that you have something against your brother, but that you have hurt someone else. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. You better come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Jesus is not just telling us how or not to murder. He's telling us how valuable a human being is. And by the way, this is the unique contribution of Jesus to the world. Like, Jesus says you cannot separate your love from God with your love for the people around you. That is a unique contribution Jesus made. Do you know what Jesus is trying to say? Am I substituting the religious ritual, which we like to do, for the actual heart? You know what Jesus says more than anything else to the Pharisees? The verse he quotes over and over again. He says, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. If you're the Pharisees, you've got to be thinking, do you not know any other scripture, Jesus? But it's because he's dealing with this over and over again. God is not fooled by us swapping religious activities for being the kind of person God is calling us to be in the kingdom of God. You've seen this in churches. I've seen this in churches. There's a church that I've heard of that's like the Hatfields and McCoys. And they keep going to church together, but they sit on opposite sides. And they take communion, ignorant of what it actually means. And this is what Jesus is saying. When he says this, he's actually doing a Jewish midrash, which is like a commentary on the Cain and Abel story. He's basically asking us, how's this working out for you? How's this angry, angry, selfish world working out for you? And then he's saying, there's another way. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be full of joy and full of life. If you want to worship the God who's reconciling everything, the way you do it is when you're at the height of this moment. If there's somebody here you need to forgive or need to ask for forgiveness, go do it. Like right now. That's what he's saying. Can you imagine if we did this? Church attendance would take a hit, right? But, you know, he says, leave your gift first so the finance guys will be happy. No, but for real, think about this. Church attendance, if all of a sudden we were like, hey, do you have anything against somebody or does anybody here have something against you? Church attendance would take a hit. But we might stop being a crowd and we might start being disciples. This is why our vision statement is we follow Jesus, we build bridges and make disciples, because we live in a world that loves to blow bridges up, that loves to turn gaps into canyons, because we carry around so much anger. Okay, so this is where it stops being a sermon and starts being more a testimony. I have an anger problem. I always have. To be honest, it's kind of God's practical joke on me. Because I have an anger problem in this body. My brother is 6 foot tall and he's a Marine, but no, I got mom's DNA. And a few years ago when we lived in Abilene, I was under some stress and pressure and a lot of stuff came at once and I punched a refrigerator because that made sense in the moment. And I almost broke my hand, but definitely did something to it. The problem is I'm a preacher. And so I have to shake a lot of hands. And for the next few weeks, every time I shook someone's head, I was reminded, oh yeah, I'm an idiot. And it was nobody's fault but me. I'm not a victim. I couldn't blame stress or anything. It was my heart, and my heart is angry. And the only reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to know how seriously Jesus means this. I know there's a lot of people in this room who have an angry heart. Fellas, I know this is not unique to men, but I've seen it a lot in us. There's something in us that maybe God wants you to deal with and maybe not put it off one more day. And Jesus is really practical on this. Like in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is actually trying to tell us how to live in the community that is the kingdom of God. He says very practical stuff. If you have something against your brother, go talk to him. If they don't, this is Matthew 18, if they don't listen to you, then go and bring somebody else. Like there's really practical life-building ways for doing this. And it's hard, but the other way is much harder. With the word Jesus uses for anger, there are two words he could have used. One is thermos, and it means like thermometers, where we get that term. It just means like, you know, you get angry all of a sudden. But the word he uses is the word orgy, or orge. That's a better way to say that word. moving on. Come on, you guys. Get your... But it means like an anger that simmers. It's come on, y'all. It's an anger that simmers. And it's like a grudge. And I have lived in the South long enough to know we hold grudges. I hold grudges. Do you know that when you get angry, and this is actually seen in the ancient language, the way people used to talk about anger, like the Hebrew word for angry is like to be snort, your nostrils flare. Because when you get angry, your body changes, right? Like your heart starts beating faster, your blood pressure rises, and the reason why is because your body is preparing for you to take action on something, to do something about it. And a lot of people, you move forward in your anger. Maybe you need to be courageous and go talk to that person, have that conflict and realize conflict can also be an opportunity. But if you don't do that, if you just hold that grudge, it has physical consequences. Your body will begin to hurt. A lot of people doctors are talking about frozen rage and anger turned inward because you weren't meant to live like this. I like the way the theologian Frederick Buechner says this. Of all the sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself, the skeleton at the feast. Is you. Being angry feels good because we're in control and people are afraid and we feel powerful and we will ultimately be all alone. And I'm selling this problem as hard as I can because the solution is really hard, but it's the solution that leads to life. So in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Peter, one of the more caffeinated disciples, asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? He gets it. There's a lot of forgiveness that needs to happen. How much? And Jesus doesn't give him exactly a number. He tells him a story. He says, there was a man who had a servant who owed him like a gajillion dollars, a lot. Like 100,000 years worth of labor would not pay it back. And the man couldn't pay him back, so the king was going to put him in jail. But the man threw himself at the mercy of the king and said, please forgive my debt. Such an outlandish request. But the only thing more outlandish than the request is that the king granted it. And so this man, who was given a new lease on life, was now debt-free, burdenless, walks out into the new reality of freedom and sees somebody who owes him a couple of $100. And he demands that money back. And the guy can't pay him. He throws himself at the mercy of this newly forgiven man. And the man says, no. If you can't pay me, then you go to prison. And then Jesus says, and you can probably see where he's headed with this. When the king heard about that, he grabbed that man and threw him back in prison. That's a pretty tough parable, Jesus. Because God seems to be revoking forgiveness, which is a thing to sit with for a while. God is saying, this guy never really accepted the forgiveness in the first place. And by the way, if the guy had borrowed the $200 from him and he owed a gajillion dollars to the king, whose money was that he loaned in the first place? Yeah, it's God's money. The guy was in his own prison of entitlement. He was still locked in there. His view of the king was too small, and his view of himself was too high. I know that for Jesus to say this kind of stuff might strike you as 2,000 years ago, Jesus, you don't get my life. It's insensitive. I have good reasons to be mad, Jesus, to stay mad. So let's ask the first question God asked. Where are you, Adam? And the second question, why are you angry? Why don't you stop hiding? Start being honest with yourself. So, testimony, punch a refrigerator, start realizing I'm not safe for my family. Like, I'm blowing up at little stuff. I don't want to pass that on to my kids. I don't want my wife walking around on eggshells. So I go to counseling. And I was embarrassed, wasn't a big fan of that. Never planned on telling anybody about it, but I did. And I learned some stuff. I learned some stuff about me that wasn't all flattering. Like, I had some grudges. I had several grudges. And maybe you do too. Maybe you came by them rightfully. Because wherever there's anger, there's probably a debt. Somebody owes you something. They took your childhood. They took your first marriage. They took your business. Whatever it is, they owe you. But I bet you probably owe some people too. And I learned some tools. In fact, if you're here today and you've got this, keep your elbows to yourself, everybody. But if you've got this anger problem, people walk around on eggshells, maybe God is calling you to take some next steps, like counseling. Because it gave me some tools to be able to take a breath. And I realized with all those grudges, I had a too high a view of myself and too low of a view of God. Jesus isn't trying to get you to ignore your anger. He's trying to help you realize it doesn't work. The New Testament over and over again says it doesn't work. It doesn't give you the life you actually want. Jesus is trying to get us to channel our anger into commitment and sacrifice and purpose. To the people that owe you, and there are people that owe you, but they can't pay it back. And there are people you owe, and you can't pay it back. To forgive those people is not to let them off the hook. It is to recognize how good God has been to you. The anger is such a poison in our heart because it's a symptom of not realizing how good God has been to us. Paul, the church planner in the first century, he writes a letter to Ephesus, and he spends the first three chapters talking about how God has saved us. God has forgiven us the things that are unforgivable. He's just praising God for the ways he's forgiven us for all our greed and our malice and our hatred towards other people and our selfishness and all the things, the pride that we have. He spends three chapters saying, God saved us from that. And then after chapter four, he starts saying, in light of that, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice or meanness. What should we do, Paul? How do we live in this kingdom? Well, be kind to one another. That doesn't mean brush stuff under the table or under the rug. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Jesus Christ forgave you. So here's some questions I want us all to consider. Do you have a short fuse? Are you safe to be around? Do you catch yourself blaming the majority of problems on the people around you? Do you ever worship a God who doesn't agree with you on everything? Do you have people that you need to forgive or need to ask for their forgiveness? Anger is the first spiritual offense because it fails to realize how much God did for us. And in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to talk about what happens if you don't put these words of his into practice. It's like a person who built a house on sand. And when the storms come, when life is shaken, that house falls down. It's impossible to live this way without the help of the Spirit and the leading of Jesus. But you know what Jesus did? He showed us what our anger looks like. Jesus was crucified because of the very best of us. The religious leaders, people like me, we were angry. Why can't he just shut up? Why does he have to keep stirring things up? The very best, the most advanced civilization in the world, the most progressive advanced civilization in the world, the Romans, they throw him up naked on a cross because they're trying to just keep their version of the peace. And on the cross, Jesus holds up a mirror to ourselves. This is what your anger looks like. God is saying, this is you at your very best. God says, come to me, and we with one voice yell, crucify him. And he responds with, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to have a moment of silence and ask the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do. Whatever season you're in life, listen for the voice of God for what to do next. Father, there are some of us here who are sensing a prompting from you to maybe go get counseling or to talk to a brother or sister about this, or maybe to sit down with someone that we need to ask for their forgiveness or forgive someone else. God, we realize this is part of being human and also part of submitting to you as king. So, Father, would we not trade the religious ritual for the reality of the kingdom of God anymore? May we not spend one more day like that. Whatever you're calling us to do, each brother and sister here, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our friendships, and for the sake of this outpost of the kingdom of God that is PV, would you help us follow you well here this week? In Jesus' name, amen.